You should have a handout as well, shorter than usual. No blanks to fill in, I'm afraid, but there is space to write notes, so if you've got a pen, then do write some notes, if that would be helpful. We're starting a new series of sermons today, and we're going to be considering some of the parables or stories that Jesus told, and in particular from Luke's Gospel. Just think for a moment, what parables can you think of that Jesus told? They don't have to be from Luke's Gospel, but they probably are if you can think of them. Just shout them out. Lost sheep, thank you. Brilliant, thank you. Good Samaritan. The talents, fabulous, yeah. So we're going to be thinking about some of those this term, God willing. Why are we doing it? Stories are very powerful. We love stories, don't we? And they're easy to remember. And it's good to be familiar with some of the stories Jesus told. It's good for our own faith. A story with a strong meaning helps us to think through some aspect of our faith and what it means in a bit more depth. It's also good for talking about with other people, with work colleagues or with family members, with a person at the sports club. You might remember, if you're in a life group, that about a year ago we looked at some training from Passion for Life. And one of the sessions was about the power of sharing stories, the stories Jesus told as we share our faith. So we'll be thinking about the number of stories Jesus told, and hopefully we'll be able to share with them, share them with someone at an appropriate time. And I'd encourage us each Sunday to ask, how could I share this story with someone? And then pray for an opportunity to do so. Today's parable will be familiar for lots of us, but like all parables and the whole Bible, it always has hidden depths. I remember someone saying, the Bible is like the ocean, shallow enough for a child to paddle in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And that's right, and it's true of this story. And as we begin to consider this story, I'd like us to zoom in on verse 20. Verse 20, second half. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Just for a moment, wallow in the father's response to his son. The son, as we'll see, has abandoned the father. He's turned his back on the father. He's gone his own way. Father doesn't need to take him back. He doesn't owe his son anything. But when he decides to go back, does the father welcome him back? He does. Does he welcome him back begrudgingly through gritted teeth? Absolutely not. He is delighted. He is passionate. He's extravagant in his welcome. His response is what we thought about last week. Happy, joyful, life-giving, overflowing. And the Father in the parable is teaching us about God the Father. This is the response of God the Father when someone comes back to him. This is the Father's heart. And I don't know about you, but I need to be constantly reminded of that. Ben was talking about this a bit earlier, wasn't he? Because even as a Christian, I go astray. I go my own way. And when I do, my natural response is to think, oh, there's no way back now. So I need to be reminded again and again, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. We all need to know we're loved. Supremely, we need to know God loves us. And this parable helps us see just how much God loves us. And as we go through the story, let's ask the question, where am I in the story? And where are those that I come across in the story? So let's go through it. Verses 1 and 2 that we looked at, first of all, we find out why Jesus tells the story. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees And the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He's talking to the religious leaders who are upset that he's spending time with sinners and with tax collectors. And it's worth just saying, if you're not familiar with this, that tax collectors then were not, he's not talking about sort of the Inland Revenue today. Whenever I come across the Inland Revenue, they're very friendly. He's talking about those who were colluding with the Romans and who were hated by the people of the time. They were seen as far from God, and they knew they were far from God. And in response, Jesus tells three stories, and this is the third and the longest. There are three main characters: the father, the younger brother, and the older brother. And it's often called the parable of the prodigal son. But as we'll see, actually both sons are wayward. Both need to repent and come back to the father. So I've called it the parable of the loving father and the two sons. But the focus in the first half is the younger son, verse 12. He said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, he got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Let's just think about what he's doing here. Usually you'd wait for your parent to die before taking the inheritance, but he can't wait for that. He wants it now. So his father gives him what he wants, half his possessions, the son's share, and soon after the son leaves. And it seems to me this is a very good picture of the nature of sin. Taking all the good things that God gives us, all his wonderful gifts, friendships, food, possessions, taking those good gifts, but ignoring the giver. Not seeking a relationship with him. Not wanting to live under the same roof according to the rules of the house. And of course, it's very much a self-focus. The son putting himself first, his desires, his wisdom. That is sin. It's how we live before coming to Christ. It's how every human being without Christ lives, however good they might look. Taking the good things God gives while ignoring the giver and his good and life-giving ways. What's the consequence? Verse 13. End of verse 13. He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Very quickly, things go wrong, don't they? He loses the good things he had, and then some tragedy or crisis, and he's in real trouble. He hires himself out to a pig farmer, which to a Jew was the worst possible occupation. Pigs were seen as unclean. You can probably think of modern day equivalents without me mentioning them. And he's so hungry, he even longs to eat what the pigs eat. We might say he's become less than human. And it's the same with sin. It seems so attractive, so life-giving, following my own desires, going my own way. But in the end, it leads to disaster. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. And it dehumanizes us. It dehumanizes us. To be truly human is to be God's image bearer. If we reject that image and go our own way, we become less and less human as a result. Just take the example of consumerism. Our culture's obsession with buying things, with always having the next thing. We're all caught up with it so much that we don't even notice. But what's the result? We're never satisfied. We always want more. Rather than being a person made in God's image, we become what we buy. We're defined by what we own. The great tragedy of our time is that lots of people are taking the path of the younger son without realizing it. Increasingly in our culture, we have an entitlement mindset. We think, I'm entitled to those things. And often it's a bad situation, like the one the son finds himself in, that brings us back to reality. As C.S. Lewis once said, suffering is God's megaphone calling us out to recognize him. And wonderfully, this younger son does finally come to his senses. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." What do we notice about his attitude? Well, he realizes that he's worse off than he was. He'd be better off with his father, even if he was just one of his servants. He realizes he's sinned. "I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." And he decides to go back, we might say, to repent. And notice his humility. He doesn't think, "I'll go back and Dad will forgive me and I'll be his son again." No, he says, "Maybe he'll let me be his servant." And so he goes back. And here is one of the great pauses in the story. You can imagine the son slowly walking back to his father's house, maybe dragging his heels, going over in his mind what he'll say, agonizing about how his father's going to respond. Will he accept me back? Is it too late? And maybe there's someone here today thinking the same thing. Either thinking for the first time, I've gone my own way, I need to come back to the father. Or just thinking, this past week or month or year, I've messed up. Have I gone too far? And either way, you're asking, will God take me back? Or maybe you're not convinced that God is good. Maybe you're not convinced God loves you, that he wants what's best for you. Maybe you've had a difficult few weeks or months and you're wondering, is God for me? Well, we've already seen the answer, haven't we, in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And look at how he goes on to treat the son. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The ring, the robe, the sandals, they're all signs of the son being welcomed back into the family. Not as a servant, but as a son. Total acceptance and belonging. Overflowing, joyful, happy, welcome. This is the father's response when we come back to him. His response to anyone who comes back to him, back to his home, back to his household rules. Maybe there's someone here who needs to know that today, or to be reminded of it. My Heavenly Father has a heart that is overflowingly, joyfully welcoming to all who come back to him. But then, of course, there's the older son. And in many ways, the older son is the focus of the story because he pictures the Jewish leaders that Jesus is speaking to. The younger son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. The older son represents the leaders who are criticizing Jesus for spending time with those people. And over the years, lots of people have said to me, they identify with the older son. They can sympathize with him. And that's okay. I think, in fact, we should be able to sympathize with both of the brothers in different ways. But what's his reaction to events? In verses 25 to 27, he hears what's happened from a servant. And then verse 28, he refuses, he gets angry and he refuses to go in. He became angry, he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And the older son responds like this, verse 29. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." All these years I've been slaving for you. He never even gave me a young goat. When you stop thinking about it, those words betray a lot, don't they, about his motives. He thinks he deserves more from his father. He deserves payback for what he's done. He considers himself to have been a slave, not a son. He's been slaving away for what he can get. I think we could go far enough to say he's always been using the father, more interested in what he can get from the father than a relationship with him. True, he didn't leave like the younger son. He stayed at home. But he's been living like a slave in order to get stuff. He's also been self-focused. And it reminds us we can do religious things. We can do good things for the wrong reasons, for selfish reasons. Not out of love for our Father who's loved us, but in order to get something. I wonder if you can identify with that. I know I can. I can catch myself thinking, God, I've done all this for you. I've served you. I've slaved away. And this is all I get? As if we've made a bargain with God and we've kept our side of the bargain and somehow he's let us down. Where's the older son gone wrong? Where have we gone wrong when we think like that? Well, look at verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If we're a Christian, if we've repented and believed, we are part of the family, part of God's family. And that means we receive everything from him by grace, as in a family. All that God has is ours. We have every spiritual blessing. We will enjoy all his good blessings for eternity. And we don't need to earn anything, and we can't earn anything. But also, God doesn't owe us anything. That's not how it works in a family. I haven't performed my side of the bargain. There is no bargain. Everything we have is the gracious, loving gift of our loving Father. And verse 32, as we realize everything we have is by grace, as we realize the Father welcomes us by grace, so we'll welcome others. We'll welcome those who are seeking to enter the kingdom in the same way that we have, by grace. We won't try to keep anyone out of the kingdom. We won't think anyone is beyond the Father's mercy and grace. And so as a church and as individuals, we need to keep welcoming all kinds of people, don't we? And when someone returns to the Father, when they repent and believe, we should rejoice as the Father rejoices. Notice one more thing about the story. We never find out how the older son responds. Questions left hanging. Will he come back in? Or will he remain outside? But there's a very real danger. The one who appeared to be an insider, part of the family, is shown to actually be an outsider, outside God's people. Because he's demonstrated he hasn't entered in the right way through grace. So a couple of things to think about as we close. They're on the handout. How do you identify with each brother? As I said, I think we should be able to identify with each brother to some extent. And if you can't, well, ask God to show you. And then how could you share this story with someone? Just to give you an example, I had an opportunity this week. Someone was saying they couldn't see why sin is so serious and why Jesus says it deserves hell. And because this story was fresh in my mind, I turned to it and I was able to show them what the younger brother has done. That he's separated himself from the good father and all the good gifts that he gives. And he's reaping the consequences of that decision. And wonderfully, the younger son in the story then comes back, but tragically, not everybody does. They've separated themselves. So there's one example, but you might like to have a think about how you might be able to use it, and then pray that you're able to. So why don't we just do that now for a couple of minutes, maybe on your own or with the person next to you. Just think about how do you identify with each brother, and when might you be able to share this story with someone else. Father, we do thank you for this story. We thank you for the profound truths and realities that are in it. And we do pray that you would help us to know your heart. Help us to be those who love you and approach you as those welcomed by you by grace. And help us to be welcoming others as well. And show us how we might share this story with someone else. And please give us an opportunity to do so, we pray, in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.